Good morning. That's working, right? Yes, okay. I'd have to say I'm a little reluctant to begin my message. A lot of my message got preached in the first hour, so if you were here in the first hour, you can just take a nap for a while. So. And Alex, he zooms through a lot of the passages that I have. He zoomed through them on the radio and took up part of my message there. So maybe if you're not interested in taking a nap, you can just leave early. Anyway, it's the statement of faith, and it's odd in a way because as I was growing up, even though I wasn't a believer when I was a child, I believe that at that time, I believe that almost everybody believed a lot of things that I was rejecting myself, but I just assumed that they were true for everybody. But let me read the statement of faith that I'm, the part that I'm going to be speaking a little bit about today. It says, we believe, and that is, of course, what a statement of faith tells you, is what we believe as a body of believers, and me personally, I believe these things. We believe salvation includes forgiveness of sin, impartation of a new nature, and assurance of eternal life. It is entirely apart from good works, baptism, church membership, or any other of man's efforts. It is of pure grace, received as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. I would have, let me pray first, and then I will start with the last part of this statement first, because I think it's important that we recognize it as a gift. But let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, we're thankful for your word, that it instructs us, that it gives us truth. We're thankful that we can speak from your word and recognize that we are speaking truth in it. We ask that you would bless our hour together, or our half an hour together, that you might be glorified in the passages that are read, that it might be clear, that you might put aside any confusion that I might bring to the message, and bless your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Okay, it's a free gift. There are some that would say that it's something you must work for, and I won't be naming names of any particular religious groups that espouse that, but it's a very simple one verse that comes to my mind is, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know what the confusion should be, because that verse is very clearly saying it's a gift through Jesus. But let's start at the top of this statement of faith, and I don't know how far we'll get through this, but it says we believe that salvation includes the forgiveness of sins. That seems pretty basic, and it is. But I was thinking about some illustrations, and I think it helps to have an illustration to illustrate, to give you a little bit of something to lay hold of to either understand or to carry it with you, so you have this illustration that tells you a little bit about it. First of all, let's just use our imagination for a minute. Let's say that it's instead of a nice balmy day like we've got today, that it's was a little icy this morning, and I was running late, and so I came in to the parking lot, driving a little too fast, faster than I should have been driving. And there was a little patch of ice there, and I was sliding to a stop and couldn't get stopped, and I slammed into the side of Todd's car out there. Nice car. He keeps it clean and washed up. It's really a nice-looking car. So I smash in the side of his car, and I come inside, and I think, oh, I should tell Todd about this, but I say, oh, no. I know I was driving too fast. What I was doing was wrong. So I pretend like this is a normal church instead of Atlantic Gospel Chapel. I go to Alex and say, Alex, you're the pastor here, aren't you? Yeah, or one of them. I say, oh, I just did something bad. I just smashed into the car out there, and I need you to forgive me for it, for this bad thing I did. And so Alex, being doctrinally sound, says to me, hey, you're talking to the wrong guy. You need to tell Todd. And so, reluctantly, I go to Todd, and I say, Todd, I just sinned against you because I just ran into your car out there. And Todd says, reluctantly, he says, Ned, I forgive you. And I go, that's good. So I should expect that when the service is over, I can go out there and Todd's car will be sitting there unscratched, in perfect condition. But I say to Todd, oh, by the way, Todd, I don't have any insurance. Okay. That's sort of a odd story, but that's how some people think about forgiveness. They think that, and we've heard this term, it's like a judicial statement where God can, think of the courtroom scene, where God can say to the sinner, not guilty. Well, great. Not guilty. Today, even though the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death and there's a penalty for it, today we're suspending that. And you are not going to have to pay for your sins. Well, in a way that's true, but it's not that simple. I'll give you another illustration. I don't want to bring politics into this, but how many of you have heard about this new legislation, or not legislation, but the executive order that intends to forgive, the word is forgive, student debt, student loans, forgiving student loans? How many of you have heard of that? Okay, we've all heard about this. Okay, so what happens to the money that was owed if they cancel the student debt? That's because that's not true. It's not forgiven. It's simply transferred to someone else. The debt is to be paid, and it's just not going to be paid by the people that signed up for it. It's going to be paid by someone else. And I'm not saying it should or should not. I'm not taking a side on this politically. But you need to understand that that's how it is with sin, too. There's a penalty to be paid for sin. And God cannot just say, oh, well, we had standards about the wages of sin being death. But because you're remorseful and because you're really sorry, we're just not going to impose the penalty. I'll just say it this way. Declaring not guilty isn't sufficient. because there is a penalty to be paid for sin. And just like the student loans being forgiven, it's just a matter of the payment being made by someone else. That's the way it is with sin. If you are a sinner and you are forgiven, it's because someone else is paying for it. Anybody, you can speak out loud if you'd like. Who's paying for it? If you're not paying for your sins, who's paying for it? I heard that. Jesus Christ. That's who's going to pay for it. That's who has paid for it. So it's not quite what some people would make it to be. It is a work of grace, but let's look at some scriptures that tell us a very simple fact. And we would agree with even these Pharisees here. It's Luke chapter 5, and it's stated pretty clearly. Luke chapter 5. And you know the story. It's these guys, they bring their friend, and Jesus is teaching, and they can't get to him, so they tear up the roof and drop him down in the midst next to Jesus. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 5. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Going back to my earlier illustration, it was so foolish for me to go to Alex and say, "Forgive me for this wrong." And he says, "You're going to the wrong person. Go to Todd and tell him." But these Pharisees have it right. They said, "Who can forgive sin but God? God alone." No, you don't have the right to forgive sins, Jesus, unless you're God. They didn't say that, but that's what they're inferring. You don't have the right to forgive sins. Only God can do that. And then Jesus says, "You guys got some thoughts in your heart that I want to talk a little bit about. Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose up. Jesus claimed that he has had the right and the power to forgive sins. And because he did that, it is not blasphemy. It is just telling the truth. Jesus could say, "I can forgive sins." And why can he say that? Because Jesus knew that one day he was going to go to a cross and pay the penalty for sin. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, "In him," talking about Jesus, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it's almost a duplicate verse. It says, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Hebrews chapter 9 says something also that's very interesting, because it has a word there that is different than the word forgiveness, but it is equivalent to forgiveness. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." And that is the word that is the same as forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There are those claiming to be Christians today who will say that the crosswork of Christ is just an example of love or an example of something, but they do not subscribe to this particular truth, the truth that Jesus dying at Calvary was, and this is sort of like a theological term that, oh, these people that are theologians do lots of Bible studies and they go to seminary, etc. They call it penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, that's penalty. Substitutionary, you know what that means. That's taking the place of someone else. Atonement, satisfaction for sin. That is what the atonement is. Penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus was responsible for that. He took your place. He took my place to pay the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin was and is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Also in Hebrews chapter 9 and actually 26, and I think this is one of the passages that Alex brought up and took part of my message. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "But now, once at the end of the ages, he," talking about Jesus, "has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The penalty for sin is paid, and we've talked about this before. It is, in fact, the, I guess you'd call it the scandalous exchange. And we use this word too, and it's not one that's used often in today's world, but imputed. What is imputed sin? Whose sin? Who gets sin imputed to them? Yes. Jesus had sin imputed to him. Whose sin was imputed to him? Mine. Yours. Our sins were imputed to him. They were laid on him. Jesus did not sin. Jesus carried my sin, your sin, on him at Calvary. And God's wrath was enforced on him. Okay? So what do we have in this scandalous exchange? What's imputed to us? Our sin is imputed to him. But what do we get out of it? Why would we think this is a wonderful thing? We rejoice over this wonderful, scandalous exchange when we come in this first hour on Sundays. We rejoice because Jesus died. Why would we rejoice over such a terrible thing? Tell me why. I'll tell you why. Because while Jesus was taking my sin and yours on himself at Calvary and being rejected by his own Father, God the Father, at the same time, his righteousness, his perfect life, his sacrifice, everything that was gained by that is imputed to me. I can come before the God of all creation and I can be without fear before him, because as the song we sang earlier hour, "In the beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, safe from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place." And then it goes on and says, "God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted and free." God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. Because I am standing in perfect righteousness before God. God declares me righteous, but he's not declaring me. The declaration is not what makes me righteous. I'm already righteous, and God says, Ned Brown is righteous. He is as clean, as righteous, as perfect as my son because he carries the righteousness of my son. Okay, forgiveness. Let's see if I want to say anything more. Romans chapter 6, it's a good, well, here's another couple verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 16 says this. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Talking about the Jewish people, but he's also talking about us. Their sins and their iniquities and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 10, verse 17. Hebrews 10 and verse 18. Where there is remission of these, forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And this is tied into the impartation of a new nature. 2 Corinthians, and these are familiar passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, For he made him, talking about Jesus, God the Father, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, familiar verse, following the even more familiar verses of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 10 says, For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. A new creature. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Romans chapter 6, and I think we would go there for just a few verses, because this is something that we need to be reminded of. We are not reformed, made better, turning over a new leaf because of Christ's great love for us. It tells us something even simpler than that. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 7 says, For he who has died has been freed from sin. Who's that talking about? That's talking about me. That's talking about you if you're a Christian. I mean, you didn't. There wasn't a coffin. There wasn't a funeral. But when you came to Christ, because you came to Christ, when Christ died, you died. Your old man died. And we've been given a new nature. Not a new body yet, but a new nature. This is astounding to me. When I was younger, I would not have envisioned that I would ever enjoy coming here. I didn't want to. My parents took me to a place like this a lot of times, but I can't remember very many of those times when I would say I enjoyed it. I enjoyed some of the friends I had there, but I didn't. But today, even the first hour that we had here together, even though I was anxious about it when I came, you know, Janet's not here, so we don't have a piano player, and I get anxious, but I still love that first hour because of the subject matter, because we talked about Jesus and what he's done and what we have because of that. We have the forgiveness of sins. That's wonderful, and I know I don't have a scripture passage that I'm going to share about this, but we were having a short discussion about this on Saturday, Alex and I, and I said, I don't want to go back to Eden. I really don't. Sin was not there initially, but they were simply innocent, Adam and Eve, innocent. I don't want to go back to where I just have no understanding of sin, of good and evil. It's wonderful that we have the mind of Christ, because now, even though we know there's sin, though we know that we are sinners, we have imputed righteousness and actually are given a new nature where we actually, dare I say it, we don't like sinning. We don't like seeing sin in others. We don't like seeing sin in ourselves. We want to be different. As George Hoyce used to say, he changes our want to. When you come to Christ, he changes your want to. You want to come to church. Tell that to a teenager. Do you want to go to church today? Okay. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You know, Paul struggled with this, and it's in another passage. Paul talks about even this great evangelist and missionary man struggled with this. He said, I really want to do the right thing. I really want to please God. My heart is in the right place. You've heard that said. Oh, their heart is in the right place. Paul's heart was in the right place. He wanted to please God. And he said, there's something in me. There's something in me that just keeps doing the wrong stuff. And he said, I want to be free of this. And he goes on to say that it's Jesus that frees us from this. If we turn a couple pages over in Romans chapter 8, here's something else that we have, because we have our sin forgiven, and this is one of the things that comes with salvation. Romans chapter 8, and let's start with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God, when you come to Christ, there's something else that we receive. We receive this when we come to Christ. We get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a person that comes and helps us, who lives in us, who directs us in our Bible study, that helps us, who comforts us and directs us. And it says, led by the Spirit of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Talk about a benefit of salvation. Abba, Father. We come into the presence of the God of all creation. The one who Moses said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I'm going to quote another hymn. And it says this, 'tis meet. That means appropriate. 'Tis meet that thy delight should center in thy Son, that thou should place us in thy sight, in him, thy Holy One, thy perfect love has cast out fear, thy favor shines upon us here. Okay. We have the adoption as sons, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Are you rich today? You think you're rich now, just wait till the inheritance is received. We've got a bright future. Okay. The assurance of salvation. John chapter 3 for a couple verses there. And I'm not going to be through this whole thing here. But I like these verses, and so I'm going to read them. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Very familiar passage. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's pretty clear. It says, for those who believe, a couple things here. They shall not perish. Okay, God says that. But they shall have eternal life. Define eternal for me. Anyone could shout out and say, what does eternal mean? What does that term mean? What's eternal mean? Anybody?
Without end.
Without end. Okay. Okay, so if I have eternal life, can I not have it next week? No. It says that he gives us eternal life. And it says we shall, how often? We shall eventually perish. It says we shall not perish, never perish. John chapter 10 talks about that too. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's pretty clear. It was painful in a way as I was reading some commentaries preparing for this message of some of the other doctrines that would attempt to take these wonderful things away from me. To quote another, a title to a tract that is ancient. I remember a tract that I remember receiving. I rejected the message of it initially. But there was a tract, and someone might know who the author it was, called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. Been around for probably 100 years. And all it basically was doing was telling me stuff in there that the scripture confirms. And we're almost out of time, and if I am done a couple minutes early, it would be okay. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a couple things that I will mention only briefly. A couple of things that I had struggled with at one time, and no longer do, but some people do struggle with this. By grace you have been saved through faith. Okay. How much faith? How strong does my faith need to be in order to accept salvation? That is something that some people struggle with. How strong does my faith have to be? Okay. And I'm not rejecting the concept of repentance, but it needs to be understood. Repentance is simply turning away from something else and turning to Christ for salvation. But some, as I was reading these commentaries, some would say that repentance has a component of being sorry for your sin, which we should be sorry for our sin, but when I first came to Christ, I'm sure that I wasn't as sorry then as I am now for my sin. How sorry do you have to be for your sin before Christ will save you? I'll leave that question with you. It's not dependent upon how sorry you are, or how strong your faith is. It is a gift offered freely by Jesus Christ to all who believe. I am thankful that once I became a Christian that I understood sin better. Not by doing it, but understanding the consequences of it and what Christ has done for me. And I will have to say that, yes, I am sorry for my sin. Sorrier today than I was the day Jesus saved me. And the last question, and I look over these faces, the question is, are your sins forgiven? There's a song we sing, my sins are forgiven, are yours. Are your sins forgiven? If not, it still is true, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Separated forever from a loving God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are done. Let's pray and we can go have lunch. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have of looking into your word. We're thankful for the assurance we have for the scripture that tells us about a loving Savior that came and died for sinners that we might have eternal life and the great blessings that we have in him. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. One more additional thought on one of the blessings that we have, having Christ as Savior. It's being one of the blessings that I still can't quite put my head around is some of the blessings that are ours in being part of the body of Christ, being part of the church. And then in Ephesians 5, it talks about the relationship between husbands and wives. And at the end of that chapter, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church.